Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I am continuing a series talking about living in the balance of grace and faith. That's a title that I've put on a teaching that I basically am taking from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I've already done a couple of days worth of introduction on this. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I've been trying to explain that it is not the grace of God alone that saves us, nor is it our faith that saves us. It's our faith in the grace of God that releases His saving power in our life. Now, that is really significant. If that didn't ring your bell, it's because somehow or another you just aren't relating to these terms that I'm using. But I can promise you that every person watching this program struggles with this exact issue. Grace is what is the terminology that the Bible gives to God's part. That's what God does for us, independent of us. Faith is our positive response to God's grace. And so basically, you could rephrase this and say, this is talking about what is God's part and what is our part. Now, if you phrase it that way, I think there's a lot of people that may not have grabbed hold of it when I talk about living in the balance of grace and faith. But if you were to talk about this illustrates or explains what is God's part in your miracle and what is your part. Now, that's something that every single person watching this program struggles with. God, what do you want me to do? What do I have to do in order to receive these things? And I tell you, this is just some powerful, powerful things that have literally transformed my life. Let me go back again through some of the definitions that I began to give yesterday, and I want to expound on this a little bit more. Grace, by definition, is unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. But I believe that we could actually amplify that and say it this way, that it's something that God does for us, independent of us. It has nothing to do with us. For instance, God's grace came into this world through Jesus. That was 2,000 years ago before you or I deserved anything. We didn't exist yet. We hadn't done anything good or bad. And yet by grace, God provided everything that you and I will ever need. Because He's God, He was able to perceive whatever needs the human race would have. He's healed every sickness, every disease, made every provision for your finances, every provision for your emotional well-being. He did everything. It's done. It's by grace. And so therefore, your goodness or badness has nothing to do with God's grace. If it's grace, it's independent of you. That is really powerful. But does that mean that just because God by grace has already provided these things, does that mean that you're going to benefit? No, because faith is your part. You have to reach out and take what God has provided. And I've used a lot of things to try and explain this. I was talking about that out where I live, there's dirt roads, there's a ditch on either side, and some people will try and avoid one ditch and hit the other one. Some people will see an abuse of people teaching on grace, and they will just, the abuse of grace is people who just live a sloppy life, and they don't feel like they have anything to contribute. After all, it's just all up to God, and so it doesn't matter if they study the Word, it doesn't matter if they pray, it doesn't matter if they're diligent. There's just nothing, because after all, it's just the grace of God. People will see that abuse and then go the other direction to where it's all about them, and they just have to do everything on their own. And then some people will see the faith-type people who are just preaching about, you've got to do this, and you move God, and you make God do this. And they see the abuse of that, and they think, who am I to make God do anything? And so they go the other direction and just throw up their hands and say, well, it's all up to God. But see, there's a combination of these two. And in my estimation, this is the only estimation I've got, but in my estimation, I believe that the worst doctrine in the body of Christ, the most paralyzing doctrine, is this teaching on the extreme sovereignty of God, which you could characterize that as just saying it's all up to God. It's just all the grace of God. And that God predetermines everything and that nothing happens without God's approval. I tell you what, that is a faith killer. And people who are preaching that in an extreme, again, I'm not against sovereignty if you want to use sovereignty the way that the dictionary defines it. The dictionary defines sovereign as first in rank, order, or authority, supreme. No one is above that. For instance, when you say that this person is the sovereign, you're usually talking about a king or a queen. That's the highest position in the land. Or you can use the word sovereign when you're talking about like the United States, that at one time we were a colony of Great Britain, but we declared independence and fought a war over it, and we are now sovereign. That means we're independent. Great Britain doesn't control us anymore. We are a sovereign nation. If you want to use the word sovereign in that sense and apply it to God, which is the dictionary definition, I'm all for that. God is definitely supreme. Nobody is above Him. He's the top of the food chain. Nobody gives orders to God. If you want to say that He's sovereign, I'm 100% in agreement with that. If you want to say that He is independent, therefore not dependent upon anybody else, well, then I can agree with that. But religion has come up with a new definition for sovereign, which isn't in the dictionary. You can't find it in a dictionary. But the religious definition of sovereign means that you control everything, like a puppet on a string, like in a game, every move is scripted. And that's what religion means when they talk about the sovereign Lord, that God just did this independent of anybody else, and He controls this, and God made this happen. I tell you what, that is a terrible, terrible doctrine. For one thing, that is a total perversion of the word sovereignty. It's not what it means. It's contrary to what Scripture teaches. And it leads people into this place to where they just say, well, it's just all up to God. I've actually, now some of you are going to think I'm fabricating this. I could give you names. I'm not going to do it because I'm not against the minister that I saw this on their television program. But I could verify all of these things. But I saw a television program where a guy interviewed a woman who her and her daughter were abducted at gunpoint, taken out into the country. Both of them were raped. And then after they were raped, he made them lay on their stomach and he shot both of them in the head and left them for dead. The daughter died. The mother lived through it. I think she had some physical problems associated, but she lived through it. And she was on this Christian program talking about the ordeal and then started talking about that God caused this. God is sovereign and that this couldn't have happened without, you know, being under His control. God controls everything. And she was blaming God for abduction, rape, and murder and saying God did all of those things. And there is a large segment of the body of Christ today that would embrace that doctrine. Now, they may draw a line someplace not that extreme. They may say, oh, well, He wouldn't control murder and adultery, but God is the one that caused this business to fail. God is the one who makes you sick to teach you something. God put this tragedy in your life because you were operating in arrogance, and He did this to break you and to humble you. They might draw the line in some different place, but there is a large segment of the body of Christ that basically adopts that kind of doctrine that God just controls everything. And that is not what the Word of God teaches. You could start way back in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you'll die. That was not His will, and yet He gave us a free choice, and we chose that. Adam and Eve chose that and plunged the entire human race into sin. And God told them what would happen, and yet people turn around and say, oh God, why did you cause all of this death? God didn't cause it. He told us not to do it. It was not God who initiated death. It is not God who controls every single person that dies. See, that is a person that is just totally taking the grace of God and the fact that it's independent of us and that God is almighty and sovereign, and they have changed this terminology to mean whatever they want to where they have no responsibility for anything. You know, my answer to all of this is that if a person really believes that God is controlling everything, if God is the one who has made you sick, if God gave you a cancer, then why are you going to the doctor and taking treatments trying to get out of God's will? If God put that cancer on you, why don't you let it run its course? Why don't you sit there and suffer to the max and not take any medicine or any treatment for it? If God's the one who's made you depressed, why are you praying to get out of God's will? If God's the one who made your marriage fail, and if this is God's punishment and judgment upon you, well, then why are you trying to make the thing work? Why are you going to counselors? Why are you praying that it'll work out? You know, if you are going to be consistent, and if you really believe that God just micromanages and controls every single thing, then why are you resisting what God is trying to do in your life? I actually knew a man one time, a pastor of a church, who had lust. I mean, to the point that it was not just some casual thing. I mean, he was overwhelmed with this. He finally confessed it to his wife. They were going for counseling. And as he went out to get into the car to go to his counseling session so that he could get free of this lust, he put his hand on the car door and he said, I don't believe this was God, but he said it was God, spoke to him, and he says, aren't I sovereign? And he said, yes, you're sovereign. And he says, then you couldn't have this demon of lust if I didn't will for it to be in your life. If you go and get rid of this thing, then you are going to be missing what I'm trying to do in your life. And this guy literally embraced, he admitted he had demons, pastor of a church, had demons, crediting God with this, saying that God was working something redemptive in his life. Forgive me for being blunt, but how dumb can you get and still breathe? Only a religious person would fall for something like that. This defies logic. If you really believe God is sovereign and gave you this sickness, well, then why are you trying to get healed of it? See, that's inconsistent. This does not work. It's not practical. This is not what the Word of God teaches. John chapter 10, verse 10, says that the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's work. If it's destruction, if it's bad, that's the devil. If it's good, it's God. I don't know why people have perverted all of this. I do believe that it's inspired by the devil because it makes you passive. One of the scriptures that I think is just a key scripture in the Bible is James 4, 7, and that says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And if you don't resist the devil, the word resist means to actively fight against, then he won't flee from you. God and the devil have already met in mortal combat. Jesus won. Satan is a defeated foe. Satan is not fighting God directly because he's defeated, but Satan comes to believers who don't know that Satan is defeated, and his fight is with you, and he's coming against you. And unless you resist the devil, that means fight against him, he won't flee. So Satan has tried to convince us that it is God giving us the sickness, that it's God giving us the poverty, that it's God giving us this depression and discouragement, that it is God's will that we suffer. And if he can convince you of that, then you won't resist him because you would be fighting against God if you did. So it renders you passive. And therefore you don't resist him and he won't flee from you. Man, that is so clear to me. And yet, there are people, see, that take the grace of God and they just ignore that we have to do certain things to receive. That we're the ones that started this. We've made decisions that have destroyed our life. And they don't believe that we have anything to do with anything. That is a perversion of grace. That is a misunderstanding and a misapplication of grace. And because of it, they come up with these weird doctrines such as the sovereignty of God. You know, the NIV Bible is what really popularized that terminology. They took, I forget the exact number, but it was over 300 times in the Bible where the Scripture talks about the Lord God Almighty or Almighty God. And they took out all of that terminology and put in Sovereign Lord. And they have developed a theology that is inconsistent with Scripture. And that terminology, Sovereign, has done a lot of damage. Again, I'm not against it if you were to use it the way the dictionary uses it, but I am against the religious concept of the sovereignty of God because it is not what the Word of God teaches. I could get plumb off the subject right now, but the reason I started bringing all of that up is because there are people that just ignore that we have consequences to our actions, that we are the ones that started death in the earth. God sovereignly didn't start death and bring sickness and disease. Mankind started all of this. And it's a result of our choices. There are people that just choose to ignore this and get into this extreme sovereignty of God. It's a perversion of grace. And I tell you, that's where it'll lead. If you don't take the truths that the Word of God has to say about faith and how that our faith is our part, and without God's part and our part, things just don't work. God does have a plan for your life. I really believe that. I believe that before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, God sanctified me and ordained me to be a prophet unto the nation out of Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I believe that God spoke that to Jeremiah, but He spoke that to me. Similar thing was said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, in other places. I believe God had a plan for my life. But you know what? I could have chosen to go a different direction. He didn't sovereignly make me do these things. I had choices. And I've made good choices, and I've made bad choices. And I guarantee I have hindered the things of God. Matter of fact, on January the 31st of 2002, I had already been in ministry by that time for 30-something years, and I was seeing a lot of good things happen, but the Lord spoke to me and said, according to Psalms chapter 78, verse 41, that I was limiting the Holy One of Israel, that I was limiting what God could do in my life through my small thinking. I was thinking wrong, and there were consequences to my fear and my small thinking. And when God spoke that to me, I changed. I said, I don't know if it's going to take a week, a month, a year, or whatever, but I am going to change, and I will do what God told me to do. Did you know at this time that I'm making this program, that's been about 9 years ago, and in 9 years, our ministry has increased, I could say certainly 10 times what it was, probably 20 or 30 times as far as income, as far as the outreach, the number of people that we're reaching, the schools that are opening up, just everything exploded. And I can tell you, my personal testimony is that God had a plan for my life. I was even aware of it, and I was pursuing it, but I was hindering or limiting what God could do in my life because of my small thinking. And when I begin to change, it's just like, an explosion took place. Everything in my life has totally, totally changed. And I can tell you, it's not God that changed, it was me that changed. I limited God. There is a balance. God had a plan for my life. I was following it, but I wasn't seeing the fulfillment of it. I was seeing an abbreviated form of it, a hindered form of what God could do in my life because of my small thinking. It takes grace, that's God's part, but I also have to respond. And when the Lord spoke these things to me, you know what? I had to step out on faith. I had to start doing some things. Now, my actions didn't make God all of a sudden decide, oh boy, you are taking a step of faith. Now I'm going to move. No, God already had a plan for my life. And I was hindering it. But when I decided to start stepping out in faith, it released what God had already wanted to do in my life. And it freed Him up. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think." How many of you believe that? You know, in churches often, I'll get up and I'll quote that verse and I'll stop and say, "How many of you believe that?" And everybody will raise their hand and shout and praise God. And I say, that's wrong. That's not what the Scripture says. And boy, everybody's just paralyzed, like, what are you saying? And then I go on and read the whole scripture. It says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. According to means to the degree of or in proportion to the power that works in us. God is almighty, and God can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, but he will not do it until there is this power of faith working on the inside of us. You can't just passively sit there and see God's will come to pass in your life. You have to pursue the things of God. You have to believe. You have to obey. When God speaks to you and do some things, you got to take these steps of faith. You know, right now I'm in the process of, when it was only in 2004 that we moved into this building that we're in, and it was the biggest step of faith I had ever taken in my life. We moved from a 14,000 square foot building into a 110,000 square foot building. And yet now we've maxed this out. And you know what? God has revealed to me that he wants me to build a college that will accommodate a minimum of 3,000 students here on campus. And then through our whole system, there could be 10, 15,000 people in our Charis Bible College system. And the Lord has revealed to me that this is his plan. It was by grace. It's something, it's not based on me being worthy or good. I believe it's something he ordained from the beginning. It really has nothing to do with me, but it won't get done unless I believe him and unless I take steps of faith. And I just recently have taken some steps, and we are now in the process of believing for over $40 million to be able to build out this campus and to do the things that God has told me to do. And I've made some decisions, and I'm not going to go in debt to get it done. I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to plead. And you know what? I'm having to take some steps of faith. God, by grace, I believe, has already ordained this, but I've got to cooperate with him. And to me, that's a great example. I believe God has a plan for my life. I am not going to make God do something. It's not me asking, oh, God, please help me to build this thing. No, God's the one that wants it done. This isn't my deal. This isn't something I dreamed up. I believe it's God's idea. God's already planned it. God, by grace, already has the provision. Everything is done. But you know what? I've got to take a step of faith. I've got to start speaking my faith. I've got to challenge people to become a part of it. I've had to design buildings. I've been doing things. There's things that I have to do, but it is not me trying to get God to fulfill my vision. God, by grace, already has a vision. He's shown it to me. I've become a part of it, and now I'm taking steps of faith and heading in that direction. Boy, that's powerful. It's by grace are you saved through faith. It's a combination of those two. God has a plan for your life, but you have to cooperate with it. And if you aren't cooperating, God's grace will not manifest itself in your life. Boy, those are powerful, powerful truths. I'm going to continue sharing this on our program tomorrow, and I encourage you to listen in. Also, I would like to encourage you to please get the materials that we're offering on this. I've got a brand new book. We've got a paperback edition of my book, Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith. The previous one was a hardback. We have a study guide. We have a DVD set, CDs, all these things. It'll be a blessing to you. So listen to our announcer and please call or write today.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
I had been looking for the more in my life, and someone had given me a teaching tape of Andrew's and had shared another church with me who was also a Charis Bible College affiliate up in Fort Collins. So I began to listen to Andrew's tapes, and seeing that Andrew had the more, was teaching the more that Jesus said we would be doing, the greater, raising the dead, healing the sick, opening blind eyes. So I began to listen to Andrew's tapes, and then I was diagnosed with cancer. So I got every tape that I could, and it was just feeding my belief and starving my unbelief with the Word of God, with Andrew's teachings. He prayed for me just a simple prayer, commanding the cancer to leave my body. I went in for the surgery. I was probably about a week and a half, 2 weeks later. The doctors called me the very next day, which is unusual, and said, "Connie, we don't know what happened. All the cancer was gone." Of course, my husband and I rejoiced, and I said, "I know what happened." Cancer was the big sickness that came upon me, but not bigger than a cold for me anymore.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith is now available in a new paperback book for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. In addition, you can get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. This teaching was also recorded live at a Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Or if you prefer, you can get the DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify CD, DVD, or DVD as seen on TV when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The first audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD titled Grace and the Sovereignty of God, free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado this week for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, October 3rd through the 7th. And in Warwick, England for the Andrew Womack Ministries of Europe Ministers Conference, October 24th through the 26th. He'll also be in Louisville, Texas, Wednesday, November 9th, in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 10th through the 12th, and at Calvary Cathedral in Fort Worth, Sunday, November 13th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.